Uhino Amadonai Eloheinu Alinu Ma'asedinu Kununa Alinu Ma'asedinu Kununehu. Shalom Aleichem. Baruchim Abayim. Welcome everyone. Bezrat Hashem, we're continuing our Shiurim in Sefer Yisodei Hilchot, Yisodei Torah, the Rambam. We're holding in the seventh perek, in the second halacha. And we are in the middle of a discussion about Nivu'ah, prophecy. Now, the point about prophecy that I want to make here that's very important to understand, and that is, like everything else, philosophy is one thing, talking about things is another thing, but experience, that makes all the difference in the world. I hear so many Rabbanim always speaking about this, talking about that. They tell you what Hashem thinks and what Hashem wants, and they go into all these different types of philosophical proofs of everything. And I will respond in the words of the famous Gaon of Vilna. You see, in the Shulchan Aruch, there is a discussion between, well, I shouldn't say this is a discussion, there's a difference of opinion in the laws of Talmud Torah as to when a person can study the secrets of the Torah, which we know as the Kabbalah. Wherein which the Rama, Rabbi Moshe Irsalis, explains an opinion which kind of seems to distance itself from the study of Kabbalah. It's based upon a previous discussion in his commentary to the Torah called the Darchei Moshe. The famous halachic law code called the Sifte Kohen or the Shach picks up on this and states that you shouldn't study Kabbalah until you're 40, until you've studied Talmud and Gemara, etc., and so on. And that has become the standardized Ashkenazi halacha. Of course, not practiced at all by Sephardim, who hold that a person only has to be 20 years old to study Kabbalah, and of course you'd be married if you're studying the Kabbalah of the Ari because of its sexual terminology. But what I found so interesting was the comment, as I said, made by the Gaon of Vilna with regards to the study of Kabbalah, which there is referred to as L'tayel Bepardes, which is the Talmudic term for taking, if you will, the walk in the Pardes, which really means the mystical or the prophetic path of ascent, which is kind of what Rambam is discussing here. And with regards to the Rama's comments and the Shach's comments, the Gaon of Vilna said about them both, hem lo ro'u ve lo yodu. They never saw and they do not know. That's a paraphrase pretty much of what he said. He said, lo'u ve lo, lo ha-rambam. And he even quotes the Rambam, saying that, you know, as the Rambam is quoting the Rambam as his source, and the Gaon of Vilna, who was, again, the meditative passage, these guys, they don't know what they're talking about. And you can say, how can great rabbis contradict one another? Great rabbis contradict one another all the time. And especially when it comes to experience. Because people without experience, as far as I'm concerned, they're like running around in circles and they could talk their way through 10 different lifetimes and they still don't know what they're talking about. And there are many, many sorrows and sins. That's where most rabbis are at today. Now, let me tell you this. I've shared in many of my other classes that unless a person is really willing to practice those techniques, which we call the meditative prophetic techniques, none of these teachings about prophecy are going to be anything more than just academic knowledge, which you'll just nod your head and put into another compartment in your brain next to any other compartment. Prophecy was learned in school. And prophecy was something that you had to master. It was very similar to the experience, if you will, of learning today martial arts. Many of us have all seen schools of sport martial arts where you go in, you get a white belt, yellow belt, green belt, brown belt, etc., and so on. And you can learn to do all these fancy forms and go into sporting events, etc. That's not the real martial arts. The real martial arts, as was practiced, not in the modern day Shaolin Temple, which I am disappointed to say is more like a modern Chinese Disneyland than anything else, but in the original Shaolin Temple. In the old Wudan temples, and I might add in the old ways of the Bnei Yisrael, of the days of the Beit HaMikdash, of the days of the Midbar, where true military manners were taught and lived, These were lifelong disciplinary practices, wherein which cultivation of spirit was developed. And many rabbis might want to conflict with me and say, but that Shaolin will die, that's all from the Sefer Achra, and it's evil, we can't learn from that. You know, shut up. That's my attitude, I'm sorry. Just shut up. You sound like an idiot when you talk like that, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to tell you that it was Kadosh and Shaolin Awuda. I'm not saying anything about Kedusha or Tuma. I'm speaking about natural flow of energy, which is conducive to everything and everything in the universe. And I might add that it is also an integral human experience of developing the mind and consciousness. Once you develop it, where you go, that's defined by Kedusha and Tuma, and I agree. But you had many of the Hasidei Umot HaOlam that came out of Shaolin and Wudan. Alright, so don't go around pointing fingers and saying just because something's not Jewish, it's bad and evil and wrong, all because of your ethnic zealousness to try to identify with something as Torah, which is not what real Torah is all about. Real Torah, you go read your Tanakh, it's about the transformation of character, the transformation of personality, wherein which you come to the observance of Torah and mitzvot because it is proper to do. You fulfill the mitzvah, like Rambam writes right at the beginning of Yesodei Torah, his reason for discussing Maaseh Merkava, Maaseh Bereshit, to understand Ahavat Hashem, Yirat Shemaim. You come to do it from the right heart, the right reason, the right experience. Cannot emphasize the importance of experience. In our many sins, in our schools today, we've lost that idea, that knowledge of experience. You don't find the big Hasidim today spending hours in meditation on Shemot HaKodeshim, doing chants, doing the types of dancing and the spirals and the things like that you're supposed to do. And I might add, Rambam's own son, Rabbi Avraham ben Rambam, wrote a beautiful book called HaMaspik L'Ovdei Hashem, How to Serve God, pretty much translates in English, right? And it's even been recently translated into English. It's a great read. I encourage it with my full heart to arouse you to change. Not to be so philosophical. To close the books and open your heart. That's the way prophecy was always taught. The section in that book on Hid Bodedut, which is the real term for prophetic Kabbalah. And Avraham ben Rambam wrote a lot of things in there which betrayed that he had true experiential knowledge of this material. And on that note, what the Rambam describes here is all true. Absolutely all true. The Rambam, in my opinion, as many other the great Hasidic masters and other Mikubalim before me, have all believed that Rambam must have had access to the Kabbalah. I'm definitely of that school. Because there are things that he just knew that you can only know from experience. Now, let's read what he writes here in our continuing discussion of Nevuah. Now, the techniques of prophecy, specifically what you have to do and how you do it, I don't teach that in this class. Those I teach in my private classes that I have in the Sha'ari Kedusha of Rav Chaim Vital, and the deeper classes in the Sefer Yetzirah, and classes deeper than that where I go into the Pirkei Hechalot and other materials. Needless to say, I can only teach such graduate level classes to those people who are at a graduate level of learning in Torah, which brings us right back to the laws that are in the Shulchan Aruch. Person has to know Shas and Poskim, they have to be at a greater age, they have to be more mature and able to be able to comprehend this knowledge, which is why I cannot just teach this material publicly to anybody who just wants to learn. You want to learn at the PhD level? Cool. Go get your bachelor's level, go get your master's level, and get the PhD level. By all means, the doors are open to you. You want to learn to experience, then you got to start at step one. No one will ever succeed in the ways of Nevuah if you're a Jew, unless you are fully observant of Torah mitzvot, unless you have a full grounding in halacha, in the ways of our sages. In whatever school, whatever path, I don't care if you're Lubavitch, Breslov, doesn't matter, Sephardi, Rosh Hashmi Kubal, none of that matters. All have equal access and opportunity through the path of Torah mitzvot. And if you're B'nai Noach, we've discussed in previous classes too, Don't think that this door is closed to you, because it's not. It's open to you too. But a Ben Noah has to observe the mitzvot. Has to be a proper conduit. Because if you are not a proper conduit, Jew or non-Jew here, you will sabotage and limit your own access. And on that note, I want to pick up what Rambam writes here in the second halakha. Hanivim ma'alot ma'alotim. With regards to Hanivim, he says here the prophets really should also be Nivuah. He says there are many different levels of accomplishment. Okay? Now let me explain. The Arizal, in his Sha'ar Ruach HaKodesh, speaks about how one acquires what we call a magid, a spiritual guide. I'm actually contemplating writing new material to teach people how to do that on like a daily basis. You should know that a spiritual guide, a magid, is not a high level of spiritual accomplishment that only the great and lofty ones can achieve. Many people have that misunderstanding. I've had this disagreement with many a rabbi. Don't understand the psychology of it. Everyone has a spiritual guide. Every one of you listening to me live, everyone who's listening to this recording, every one of us has a spiritual guide. It is your higher self. It is, in what we call in the Jungian psychology, your higher self, your inner self. It is a reflection of your own neshama. However, and here's something that the Arizal states, a person's magid, if they're able to actualize an experience of it through different types of visualization techniques, you will find that your magid is nothing other than a reflection of where you are at right now. Whether it's at a level of kedusha, or whether it's at a level of tum'ah, whether at a high level or a low level. Indeed, ancient Israel suffered from a plague of false prophets. Today we suffer from an equal plague of false Ruach HaKodesh. People think they know, and everybody thinks they know, when they know and they see nothing. It is all a reflection of where they are at. If you, for example, want to build your muscles, I use the example, of course, of weightlifting and exercise training, because the Rambam requires that as part of a spiritual regimen. And of course, it's an excellent discipline for spiritual development. You want to go to the gym, for example, and bench press 200 pounds. And you've never done it before. Chances are, on your first time, you ain't going to get it done. So you'll start off with 90 pounds, 70 pounds, whatever it takes. And when that becomes easy, you'll add 10 pounds. And when that comes easy, 10 pounds more, until you finally get to your goal. This is the same way it is with prophetic development. The mind expands in consciousness. And as it expands in consciousness, it becomes aware of different dimensions. And in those different dimensions, you become aware of those residences in those different dimensions. And you got to learn to deal with them. Just like, for example, if you took the slow boat to China, and you got off in Beijing, and all of a sudden you think you're in this big, beautiful land of China, and how beautiful it is, and your eyes are so wide at the wonder of it all. And then someone comes up to you, oh, hello, Yankee American. I am here to help you. I will show you everything. Just give me your money. Give me your passport. Wait here for 5 minutes. I come back and give you everything. And you and your wonder and amazement say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you give it all, and the guy runs away. Why? Because you are such a blankety-blank idiot that you didn't have the sophistication to recognize someone who is evil. Well, when you go into the other dimensions, guess what? There's just as much evil in some of those as there is here. And therefore, when you're talking about the levels of prophecy, you must learn discretion. When people practice meditative techniques, whether it's Merkabah techniques, Havayah techniques, or any of the others, and you become sensitive and you become aware, we always, as a rule, experience what we call first the three klipot. Referred to in the book of Yechezkel in his Merkava vision, we call it the great storm, then the cloud, and then the fire. Now, I've described all of these in my original book, Call Upon My Name. I believe I reprinted it in Walking on the Fire, because these are states of psychological expansion of consciousness. And you're only going to know them through experience. Kind of, I can tell you what they're like, but talk's cheap. All right? You have to see it to believe it. You have to see it to know it. This is the point. So ultimately, when people begin to practice this material, they're always going to be exposed with that dark magid, the falsehood, the klipa that comes before the pri. That's just the general rule. You have to learn to get beyond it. Well, how do I do that, you might ask? Well, that's why you got a Rebbe. That's why you got a teacher. And as it says in the Halakha, as recorded in the Mishnah itself, outlined and enumerated in the Gemara, Masechet Hagigah, teachers teach one-on-one. And then only to someone who already has psychic intuitive potential to be able to grasp for themselves. This is not an academic course of information that I can just tell you A, B, C, D through Z. No. You have to be able to learn yourself. You have to go and transcend beyond the teacher of flesh and blood to a teacher of light. That's what a magid is. So he says, just like the prophets have different levels. Just like you have with wisdom. You have one sage is greater than the other. Same it is here with nevuah. Gadol Navi, excuse me, Navi Gadol Me Navi. You have one Navi who's greater than another. Now, this is a matter of development. It's a matter of development of the mind and of character. And a point that is made, no two prophets ever saw the same thing. No two prophets ever can. Why? Because when you're dealing with parallel dimensional realities which exist under a laws of physics different from our own, how can I describe that to you? I can't. What kind of terms, words, should I use to describe to you something which is undescribable, indescribable? I can describe it poetically, but I cannot necessarily describe it scientifically. Because ultimately, the reality is so abstract and different that each prophet experiences it within his own mental faculty, within the context of his own individual experience and reality. So those of us living in Western society today who will practice these techniques will very much have experiences, visions, using imagery that's biblical in nature, but modern in nature. So for example, rather than see a Merkava as the Yechezkel, with Ofanim and Hayot and Akisei and all this other type of stuff, you might see something rather different. You might see, an example, an airplane with wheels, with the back part which you have to go through full of animals like a zoo to finally have to get up to the front place where the pilot is, and you might find it blocked by this or that. That is an example of how someone might experience a Merkava vision today within the subjectivity of today's symbolic mindset. That's just the way it is. But now listen. Kulan ein ro'in mar'eh ha'nevuah ele b'halom b'hezayon layla o b'yom achar shitipol alehem termidah. He says, all prophets only see their vision of prophecy, whether in a dream, or a vision of the night, or a vision of the day, after they go into a trance, here called the Tardema. And it quotes here the Pasuk, the Marei Alav Itvada B'chalom Edaberbo. Alright, Numbers 12:6. I'll make myself known in a vision, I'll speak to him in a dream. Why? How come I got to be in a vision or a dream? Why can't God just come to me, black and white, and tell me, Thursday at 12 o'clock there's going to be an earthquake, warn the people if they don't repent? Or, this is going to happen. Why does it have to be so mumbo-jumbo? Why can't it just be black and white? I already answered you your question. Because God does not live in our finite physical world, limited as it is by our organic brain. The universal mind of existence, which we call God, channels itself through dimensions beyond our ability of imagination to comprehend. They're called atzilut. It channels into a dimensional plane of pure mind, which we call Biriyah, wherein which entities reside, including our own higher selves, the Neshama, which then channel it down to a lower dimensional frequency, wherein which exist other entities, which we call the Yetziratic realm of Malachim, which then channel it down to us. And as this communication is passing through these other dimensional planes, it is cloaked in the method of communication and the language of communication of those dimensional planes, which is not verbal words heard by the ear. It is rather an image, a vision, which is perceived and understood in the mind. And I might add that that vision is not necessarily pictorial, where in which you close your eyes and you actually see something. It's a deep felt impression. Rambam's going to talk about this as we go ahead. I'm kind of jumping the gun, but I'm describing it to you. We have a word for this. I should say a term, not a word. And that's psychic development. Extrasensory perception, ESP. That's exactly what this is. Developing the organic inner realms of the mind. And it is equally accessible to Jew and non-Jew alike, depending upon who they are and what they are, whether they are from the temple in Yerushalayim or the temple of Shaolin. Each, of course, will go to where they go. And, as we will learn later in Rambam, and I might add from a commentary written by Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, a non-Jew can actually become a Navi. Absolutely. They have to be tested, of course, by the Sanhedrin and everything else to make sure that they're accurate and true. But if a non-Jew were ever to accomplish such a spiritual task and were verified by a sitting Sanhedrin, it would be incumbent by Jewish law for every Jew to listen to that non-Jew, that Ben Noach. Boy, sky's the limit where we can all reach, all the more so for a Jew. So, you must go into the mode of communication that other dimensional plane reaches out to us in. And that is what we, a realm of mind which we call today the unconscious. It is the pictorial language that is only accessed through a shifting of consciousness from the academic faculty into a deeper psychic intuitive faculty. It is most conducive to accomplish this in the wee hours of the morning, where in which everybody's asleep, everything is quiet, and the natural biological clock in the human physiology is in a state of rest. It is much more conducive to tuning into those other strata, layers of consciousness which reside in our unconscious mind. And as we accomplish such a transition, which are meditative techniques, as I said, taught in my other courses, you can very well start to have an image, a picture, which can not necessarily take on a life of its own like a movie running in your head, but think of it like an entire 2-hour movie, bam, in a single second running in your head. You go, wow. And you kind of like, kind of sit back and like absorb it. It needs time to like to digest it. What did I just experience? What was all of that? And you got to sit there and you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. And you go off into a daze again. And all of a sudden you're thinking, asking questions in your mind, what does this mean? And bam! Another image with a meaning. Oh my, wow. This is what we call Ruach HaKodesh. And it's a technique of mind expansion. This is what Rambam's talking about here, even though he doesn't delve into it. But now listen to what he says here. Kulan keshemit nabin evrehem mizdadzain v'koach haguf kashel v'esh tonotehem mitrafot v'teshar hadeya pnuia lavin ma shetereh. When anyone prophesies, the limbs tremble, the physical powers become weak, they lose control of their senses, and the minds are then free to comprehend. And he quotes here a pasuk with regards to Abraham, where he states here, and a great dark dread fell over him. With also Daniel, he says, my appearance is horribly changed and I retain no strength. What is that all about? Why does that happen? Energy is a real natural force in the universe. If I were to take your finger and stick it into an electric socket, you'd get a shock and you go, when the energy of Ruach HaKodesh comes into you, it is an actual energy field. It's an actual influx of nefesh energy, otherwise in the Orient called chi, life force energy. And it activates centers in the brain. I have never seen it done, but I would love to see it done. People who are practicing the prophetic meditation who actually have the ability to get close to prophecy. And I'd love to see them in one of those brain scan machines, you know, where they put that cap over your head and they're testing, measuring the electrodes in your brain. I'd love to see what's going on inside the brain. Because I can imagine all these synapses just firing off all at once and everything happening. And literally, your brain gets overwhelmed from the amount of information, experience that's going into it. And this is why, to some, the experience might appear as if someone's having a seizure. Is it have to be that way? No. Is it always like that? No. Depends on the development and level of the individual. But sometimes, when you're getting something overwhelming, right? For example, in a dream at night, you feel so alive, so real. I'm not a coffee drinker, in all due respect, I've never drank coffee in my entire life. But I've taken some of these like energy drinks that have like a little caffeine in it, and boy, you get a zest out of that. Well, think how alert you would be at that time when you would have that kind of stuff going flowing through your veins there, and think about that times 10. When you're in a meditative state and you're dreaming, vision or night, it is so real that you kind of forget what the other world is like. I can't tell you how many dreams I've had where I've been in communication with God only knows what. And I've said over, I remember saying this, I don't want to go back. I want to stay. I want to stay. This is a much better place. And each time, obviously, they booted me in. I'm back here now. So, but I recognized how overwhelming it was. Now, our Tanakh speaks of a real-life monster, which we know as Leviathan. If you ever want to know what the Leviathan looks like, for real, no, Leviathan is not a metaphor or a symbol. It's a real, what we would call reptilian beast, probably up 400, 450 feet tall, and it kind of looks like Godzilla. It really does. The way that Job describes it sounds to me like Godzilla. Think about this. I give you an example that you might understand. Say, for example, you're living here in sunny Southern California. You're walking down Malibu Beach, and you hear this earthquake. And you go, earthquake, yeah, Southern California. And all of a sudden, out of the sea, you see this big, enormous, tall as a building, fire-breathing monster come out. How would you feel? You wouldn't be sitting there and go, oh, wow, cool, I'm looking at Leviathan. The story in the Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, traveling on a boat. And I believe it was, I forget which one had the experience, one of them was looking over into the water, and they saw these piercing, glowing eyes looking up out of the water at them. And I think it was Rabbi Yoshua, and he freaked out, ran into the boat, told Rabbi Eliezer, I think that's the order. And he goes, you're not going to believe it, I just saw it. Told them, and he says, oh, you must have seen the glowing eyes of the Leviathan. It was enough to freak out Rabbi Eliezer. What do you think it would be like, for example, if you really saw Leviathan, a real-life Godzilla, rising out of the deep? You would be so terrified, you would soil your pants, and you know it. You would be so spooked, so freaked out, because such a reality can't exist, but yet it's right there in front of you. Oh, my fantasy? I could create a golem Godzilla and send them to Gaza, and let him bring peace to the Middle East. That's my fantasy. But aside from that, think about how overwhelmingly you would respond when you're in a parallel dimension, where in which you are experiencing things. You are seeing things that no eye has ever seen before. You're experiencing entities who are not like us. They don't look like us. When Yechezkel is seeing Chayot, and he describes them as multi-faced, singular foot, glowing, hovering wings. The only way we would describe that today is an extraterrestrial. And I assure you, the experience is overwhelming and frightening. Even though the mind tends to put, if you will, glasses over the realm of consciousness to limit the exposure of what the mind can actually perceive. still, the experience of it is overwhelming. This is like with Daniel. Daniel, if you remember, was not a Navi, but yet he saw into the angelic realm. He saw through a filter, and yet through the filter the energy came and spooked the bejiggers out of him. And that's why this experience is so overwhelming. It is very, very real. And as illogical, as impossible, as really like seeing a 400-foot Godzilla coming out of the ocean. I give that as an example to you, to try to give you some inkling of what you could possibly see on the other side, and just how spooked out you would be by experiencing it. Don't go writing 20-page commentaries on the philosophy. Oh, it means this and that. Shut up. Enough talk. It says in the Sefer Yetzirah, silence your mouth when speaking. This type of meditation is done in silence. You will speak words, sounds, which help oscillate and calibrate consciousness. You do moves, twirls, dances, head moves, to try to get your body into a state. And then you go silent. And then you're open like a telephone line. And bam! It comes right into you. And when it does, boy, no book can ever hold what you just experienced. No words can ever describe it. You'll just know. Rambam continues and writes here in the third halakha. Hadevarim shemodi'im le'navi b'mar'ei ha'nevuah. Those things which the Navi gets his message in his prophecy here. Derech mashal modi'in lo. He says it's given an example. Mashal means like an example. In other words, imagery. Metaphorical imagery. Here Rambam is telling you, right? It's not words. It's not like, thus saith the Lord, Thursday, 12 o'clock, earthquake. Don't happen like that. Read the Nevi'im. They're beautiful poets. They obviously had an education in beautiful literature and the ways to artistically describe their experience. It's important that you recognize this, because if you don't have a wide scoped imagination and a beautiful ability of using words to express things, you will never be able to describe what it is that you see. And your message will be stunted because of your lack of ability to receive it. So you receive this imagery, and miyad yichakek b'libo pitron ha-mashal b'mar'ei ha-nevuah v'yada mahu. Immediately, the interpretation and the meaning of this imagery is engraved in your heart, meaning in your inner mind, and you know its meaning. This is ESP. This is psychic and intuitive communication. For example, rather than hear the words, Thursday, 12 o'clock, there's going to be an earthquake, you might see an image of five mountains before you, rising up and then falling, with the image of the 12 tribes. And you have to picture and say, mountains going up and down, 5, 12, and then understand from it, the fifth day of the week, the mountains are going to go up and down, meaning earthquake, at the hour of 12, symbolized by the 12 tribes. That's just an example off the top of my head. And none of the details are given, but yet you know them. This is the definition of chokhmah, true intuitive imprinting in your heart. And I speak about these details in my Sefer Yetzirah class about how you're supposed to engrave and carve things into the mind. This is a technique of intuitive psychic knowing. It cannot be learned from a book. It is not academic in nature. It is experiential in all ways and things. The Rambam continues and states, for example, Asulam Shara Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov, if we remember, saw the image of a ladder. And the Malachim Olim V'Yoredim, and the angels are going up and down. He says, Rambam interprets this as being an example of the days of the history of mankind with the empires, kind of like Daniel's dream. Times are going up and down. Not everybody agrees with the Rambam that that's exactly how Yaakov's vision should be interpreted. But that's one way of doing it. Hey, is Rambam wrong? Maybe Yaakov's vision meant something else? Yeah, maybe it did. Does that make Rambam wrong? No, not at all. You see, in other dimensions, you have a quantum, meaning a multiple levels and layers of meaning. So Yaakov could very easily have seen a passageway, a wormhole, if you will, of entities entering and exiting our dimensional plane. That's really what he saw. And at the same time, it had other meanings, one of which was the history of the future. So you see, prophecy, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of the prophecies that they spoke were linear, in that they had a meaning to be applied at one time, and that's it, and then it's history. Every single word of Torah is alive and living, and every single Nevuah prophecy has a meaning and a unique interpretation in each and every generation and day. And that's its great importance and significance. It's a living body. So you see, prophecy, the visions that we might have, can have many different meanings. And to lock it into a single one is not proper. As a peripheral, it's discussed in the 9th parak, I believe, of Masechet Berachot, issues of dream interpretation. And one of the great rules that our sages described in dream interpretation is a dream can follow its interpretation, and therefore should only go to someone who will interpret your dreams for good. I've done dream interpretations myself for 20 years. And I'll tell you, when people have dreams, I see sometimes bad things in their dreams. I will never give word to any negative, bad thing, but I will take their dream and twist it for good. And therefore, maybe by the hand of God, we're taking that energy which is coming down from that other dimensional plane, which possibly can be shifted into a negative direction, and I'm kind of redirecting it into a positive. Can that be done? It's done all the time. Read your Gemara and you'll see. Yes, it is. So it's very important that you always interpret a dream for good, because you are directing the shifting and focus of energy. So, imagery, because it's quantum in nature. For example, the image I just gave to you, right? Say if you saw again the five mountains going up and down, right? Surrounded by, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I told you we could interpret that, for example, to mean Thursday, fifth day of the week, at 12 o'clock, it's going to be an earthquake. Or we can interpret it in many other ways. Maybe the 12 means 12 months. Maybe the five could mean in the fifth day of the 12th month or whatever. There's so many different ups and downs of mountains, meaning maybe it's a personal message of the removal of problems in your life. It could mean anything. Only one who is psychic and intuitive will be able to interpret and understand the specific meaning as it is before him at that time. That's what Rambam wrote. Okay? Everyone sees individually. Everyone experiences individually. And you cannot do this type of interpretation academically by looking into the book of dream interpretation and seeing it and say, that's what it means. You do that, you're always going to be wrong. You have to go to one who knows how to be in a parallel dimension, who can look at your thoughts in that parallel dimension and see their source in the parallel dimension and what direction they're going into this dimension, and therefore tap into that and speak accordingly. That is not something you can do academically. That is only something that can be done intuitively. He then continues and he gives more examples here. He gives the examples of the Hayot that Yechezkel saw, who gives the examples of Jeremiah. He saw the boiling pot and the rod of the almond tree. Yechezkel saw a scroll and a measure was seen taken by Zechariah. All of these were images. And they all had a meaning and many meanings, none of which dismiss another. Contradict? Yeah, sure, they can contradict all the time. But in our finite world, we look at contradictions as mutually exclusive. But in other parallel dimensional planes of consciousness, such contradictions exist simultaneously. And I'll give you an example. We're all familiar with the 10 sefirot. In the 10 sefirot, we have three columns, a right column, left column, and center column. They are as opposite from one another as opposites can be. And we know closeness in the physical world, all right, is defined by physical proximity. If I am 3 inches away from you, I'm close to you. Whereas closeness in the spiritual dimension is defined by similarity. So, if two of us are Yisrael, even though we're separated by a million miles and 3,000 years, we're still very close. That's how come we're close to Moshe Rabbeinu and all the great tzaddikim and rabbanim of old days. Right? That's how come Chassidim can be close to their rebbes, alive or dead, because spiritually they're still connected. But in the spiritual plane, similarity, which identifies everything. How similar is the right column of the sefirot to the left? They're opposites. They can never join together. And yet the sefirot are integrated as a united whole. How can opposites be whole? Don't write 50 pages of philosophy to try to explain it. It just is. And when you see it, you'll know. And you may or may not be able to put it in the words, but the words are irrelevant. You will know. I give you the example of the act of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. A person who has never experienced such intimacy can read every book about intimacy ever written, see every dirty movie or anything ever recorded about the experience. They can get 10 PhDs in the field, but until they've experienced their first intimacy, they know absolutely nothing about it. And all their academic learning will be a complete waste. It will not help them a bit. Experience is the only true, real teacher. It's exactly the same here with this spiritual prophetic experience. The prophet was trained to experience. Others who don't have such experience, well, what can we say? Rambam continues and says here, the Ken Shara Nevi'im, this is the way it was with all the other prophets, Mehem Omrim HaMashal Pitrono, he says that they would have an experience, a metaphor, they would see the symbolic image, and many times they would explain the image, but many times they wouldn't, and they would just say what it really meant. You see, this is what's important. The imagery is subjective to the individual, but the message is usually for the collective. So, for example, what I endeavor to do throughout Kosher Torah is to take the most deepest of Kabbalistic lessons, all the things that we call the Partsufim of Atzilut, Absag, Ma Ben, and all the Inyanim, the Yehudim, the Tikkun of the Mahadash, and I take all these deep Kabbalistic symbols, and I strip them of all of their metaphors, and I bring it down to you in simple, direct lessons of character development, Musar, the ultimate true meaning of what it's all about. You don't need all the symbols, you don't need all the imagery. What you need is the message. Unfortunately, many people don't get the message, and all they do is get caught up in the symbols. And I remember my Rebbe, Meir Levi Alav Shalom, who was the top Talmid of Rab Mordechai Sharabi, the head Mikubal of Yerushalayim. I remember him saying to me how even in his own yeshiva there were many of the big Mikubalim in his day. Many, I'm not going to mention any names. He said, who knew the books backwards and forwards, but never really understood what they meant. And it was hard for me at the time, learning from him, this was already 25 years ago, to understand it. But over the years, I kind of got it. And I see with my own peers today, they quote to me the Etz Chaim and this and that, and this writing and that writing. And I said, but what does it mean? When you want to say that Zohar has three levels of Kabbalat Mochin, Ibur, Yirika, Gadlut. Do you know what a Moach is? Do you know what the three levels are? Do you even know what a za'ah is? Do you really understand what it means? The Baal Shem Tov, in Sefer Baal Shem Tov, Parshat Et Hanan, once was saw a guy teaching Kabbalah publicly. He told the guy, you know, you shouldn't teach publicly. It's forbidden for you to teach. And the guy, of course, was shocked. He says, Baal Shem Tov, you teach Kabbalah publicly all the time. What are you talking about? He goes, yeah, but when I teach people what it really means. You're just teaching them the external forms. And you're a kotzetz bin tayot, which means you're cutting down the shoot, which is a really bad term to describe. Saying, he's telling a guy, you're causing more harm than good. And I see this with people today who think that the big academics of Kabbalah, but they never take the time to experience, like the Nevi'im did. And therefore they never really get the message. So, he states here again, Pa'amim omrim ha-mashal bilvad belo pitron. Sometimes the prophecy would tell their image without its meaning. And he says, as we see here with the examples he gives from Ezekiel and Zechariah, sometimes, of course, they would, he says here, all prophecies come in this puzzle form, and that's just the way it is, because that's the language of that dimensional plane. Sometimes they just give the image without the meaning, because sometimes the people got to get the message by themselves. Sometimes it's just not enough that you be told. Sometimes the mind has to be taught to work for itself. And that's also part of the prophetic responsibility to teach the nation. And that's why there are image messages that we have recorded in Tanakh. You will find have the multiple meanings and applications in every single generation, time, and place. Rambam continues here. Very important. Kol Nevi'im ein mitnabim b'kol et she'irtzu. Prophecy just doesn't come to you whenever you want. We can't just say, hey, let's sit down and do the meditative techniques, and all of a sudden, bingo, God's going to open up the door. Welcome, my son, how are you? I haven't seen you. Come sit down. You know something? That's good for telling a story to children, but that's not reality. When you're going into other dimensional planes, you're going into the homes of others. They very well might welcome you. And they very well might not. Kind of all depends on you, the time, the place, the purpose, and everything else. How many times have I heard people just say, well, I just want a novel spiritual experience? One of the big Mikubalim in Yerushalayim, I remember years ago, told me a story. Someone who invoked a malach, spoke the names, called upon the malach, and all of a sudden this house filled with light and smoke, and there was this big 50-foot malach standing in front of him, and the guy was overwhelmed and shocked, kind of like we said before, and the malach looks at him and goes, what do you want? And the guy goes, oh, I don't really want anything, I just wanted to know if I called you, you'd come. Needless to say, the malach was not very pleased with the guy wanting a sound and light show. And the ending of the story was not a happy one. The point is, if you interact, there must be a reason and a purpose for the interaction. It is not for our novel spiritual experience to want entertainment. You must have reason and purpose. And that reason and purpose must be noble. It must be honorable. It must be much more than you just wanting to know the winning numbers of next week's lotto. It must be something for the sake of the greater good, but for the sake of others. These are noble causes, and which will grant you passage. But yet to think that all of a sudden you can control this, remember, this type of experience has to be given to you. You can knock on the door, but whether they choose to open the door is not your choice. It's their choice. And if they choose to give to you, then they will. And that is why what they give you, what you receive, is called in Hebrew, Kabbalah. Which doesn't mean Jewish mysticism. It means reception. You can only knock on the door and open your hands. Poteach et yadecha. Right? Open your hands. You can only make yourself ready. But that doesn't mean that they will respond unless they so choose. Rambam continues. You would have to mechaben datam. He says you would have to really focus your spiritual attention. Yoshvim smichim betov lev umitbodadim. You got to get yourself in a good mood and be isolated, which we call here mitbodid. This is a singular inner state of introversion where you're completely detached from the outside world. This is why we play music and sometimes go in the circles. Again, Avraham ben Rambam makes a reference to the swirling dervishes of the Islamic, the Sufis of Islam, which it states that they obviously learned many of their techniques from us. And that's very true. You get into this mind, you get into this state, and then he says, "Ein nevuah shora." It's never going to happen to someone who is lazy. It's never going to happen to someone who is kind of like depressed. But only when you're in a pretty good mood. Because that is the arousing of energy. This is a big secret we teach in the Sefer Yetzirah, that the energy is libido. Libido is the sexual energy of the body, which I might add is not sexual, but rather creative energy. You got to flow the juices. You know the path of the Sefirot. We know that we're in the physical world, Malchut. And away from Malchut, you go up into Yesod. Yesod is the path, which is the arousing of the heart. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall love Hashem with all your heart. And therefore, Ahava, heart meaning the inner essence of your being, you're arousing this creative energy. This is the cultivation, energizing of the nefesh, the life force energy, the chi within you, which enables you to focus your mind and go into the deeper realms with it. And therefore he continues here, "Lepikach b'nei nevi'im, b'fnehem navel v'tov, v'chalil v'kinor," that the prophets, disciples, they bring a harp, a drum, flute, a lyre, right? "V'hem mevakshim ha'nevuah," they go and sing and dance and have a good time, and this is how they provoked altered states of consciousness. And you need examples of this? Go look at how people use sex, drugs, and rock and roll today. The sex is the arousal of libido. The drugs sometimes alter consciousness. And they go to their rock and roll clubs to get all involved. And then they become, instead of open to Kedusha, they obviously become open to all types of unclean, evil things because they're in an altered state of consciousness. And as I said, when you go into an altered state, you either get exposed to one side or the other. They chose the side that they're exposed to, and it clings to them like a second skin. That is why those types of places, mucho pero nuzo, stay away. Now, you can use music. I don't care what kind of music. I don't care if you like heavy metal. Use it for good. Use it possibly with holy words, reciting Tehillim. You can take any tune and use it for good. I do that all the time because that's my Western background. I, no offense meant to anyone, I despise Eastern European music. It just grades on my soul like fingernails on a chalkboard. I cannot handle it. All right, just put me in depression instead of in joy. Oriental music. Love it. Just arouses my soul. And even some of the old rock and roll that I listened to in the 60s, growing up, I can meditate to that. Because that's me. I can just take the karaoke version, use the music without the words, put my own words to it, the sounds of Shemot Kodeshim and other things like that. And boy, oh boy, works for me. Find the music that is attuned to your soul, and it will work for you. And that's the truth of how these things work. You have to try it and see it to believe it. Continuing here, and this is where we're going to conclude. He then goes and quotes here the Pasuk, Vehema Mitnavim, quotes here from 1 Samuel 10:5, they were prophesying. Meaning, Mehalchin B'derech HaNevu'ah Ad She'inevum, they would follow this path of prophecy until they would actually prophesy. Right? Komo She'ata Omer Poloni Mitgadel, and that's what it means, so and so aspires to greatness. Alright? You would have to follow the path and the procedure in order to get this done correctly. You go to school to B'nei Nevi'im. My original yeshiva was called Yeshivat Bnei Nevi'im, with the hope and aspiration that maybe we could teach people to do this, to fulfill the first mitzvah of the Yesodei Torah, and I might add the first mitzvah of the Bnei Noach, to know Hashem, to experience Hashem. Not just to talk, not just to be philosophical, but to know. Knowing, experiencing is everything. And the techniques of how to do all that, well, that's what Kosher Torah is all about, and that's what all my other classes are all about, and can't get into that right now. We've kind of run out of time for tonight, God be willing. Ezrat Hashem, we'll pick up with Halacha Hey in our next class and our continuing discussion of Nevuah. Thank you all for listening. Shalom. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen.